Good morning, everyone. Okay, I can hear. I am nice and loud. That's good. That is good. I want to start off by saying happy Independence Day to all of you. This is great. I was not expecting such a big crowd today, so this is awesome. The title of my message this morning is The God of Freedom. The God of Freedom. 245 years ago and a couple days, on July 2nd, 1776, about a year after the outbreak of the Revolutionary War, in a room inside the Pennsylvania State House in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the Second Continental Congress would meet to vote on a resolution that would come to be known as Lee's Resolution. It is also known as the Resolution for Independence. And what Lee's resolution said and set out to accomplish was to say that the 13 colonies that made up the America were to become and should become free and independent states, completely separate from the governance of the British Parliament and the tyranny of King George. The resolution would pass in the chamber with no opposing votes. Thus, on July 2nd, 1776, the United States of America was symbolically born, with all the delegates agreeing that America should declare its independence from Britain. In a letter to his wife Abigail, John Adams, one of the founding fathers, would say, and I quote, "The second day of July, 1776, will be the most memorable day in the history of America." And he was almost right about that. But the thing is, until the delegates agreed on what the Declaration of Independence itself would actually say, it would not be finalized. It would take a full 2 days for Congress to approve the wording of the Declaration itself. It just goes to show us that even back in 1776, nothing fast happened in government, not even in the first government. So therefore, on July 4th, 1776, the delegates would finally come to an agreement on the wording of the Declaration of Independence, which is why we now celebrate Independence Day on July 4th instead of July 2nd. It's because on July 4th, that is the day that Thomas Jefferson would present the final copy of the document and that it would be approved by all 56 delegates. That document would become to be known as the Declaration of Independence, the one that we know and cherish as a nation to this day. In the Declaration of Independence, we find some of the most influential and beautiful language ever written in the English language, mainly the line that has echoed throughout many generations that says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." In its time, this document and this line itself was a radical statement. The thought that all men were created equal, that all men had rights that were given them by the Creator, and that those rights could and should not be infringed upon or taken. The idea that men were meant to be free, to live in freedom, to take their own life in their own hands, to make their own choices, to do their own thing, apart from tyranny, apart from an overbearing government telling them how they should live, was a groundbreaking, radical idea. That is why America is often called the great experiment of self-governance. It would be the Declaration of Independence, along with the Constitution, that would guide the nation of America, that still guides it today. And that is why we celebrate Independence Day. And I believe that it should be celebrated, because what happened on July 2nd and through July 4th, 1776, should be remembered everywhere, especially in church. I know that there is a segment of people that would say that to speak about this in church is almost lifting America up as an idol. I disagree with that. Why? Because I believe that the God of the Bible is the God of freedom. I believe that He is the author of freedom, and I believe that the idea of freedom that the founders had, that they used to shape the soul of this nation, was heavily influenced and molded by what they read and knew of the Scripture. I know that as Christians, we often hear that America is not a Christian nation. There have been many books, journals, and articles dedicated to try and make that point. In fact, while I was researching this, I came across an article published by the Huffington Post on April 28, 2015, and it is titled, Founding Fathers, quote, "We are not a Christian nation." And the author says, and I quote, "For much of our existence, the United States never included God in its motto, on its currency, or in any document creating the republic. We were born a secular nation, and we must remain one to sustain our future, unless we want to go the way of ISIS. Our founding fathers understood well the extraordinary danger of mixing religion and politics. We forget that lesson to our great peril. If we forget, just glance over at the Middle East. I tremble in fear for my country when the vast majority of conservatives believe that we are a Christian nation. That frightening majority has forgotten our history, ignored our founding principles, and abandoned our most cherished ideal of separating church and state. In mixing religion and politics, the religious right subverts both, and the world suffers." End quote. What this author is essentially saying is that we are a secular nation, we always have been one, and anyone that says anything against that basically wants us to go the way of ISIS. The caliphate. We all know who ISIS is. They say that anything that goes against the secular nation makes a religious right want to be like ISIS. This view is not an uncommon one amongst many people of this nation. And while some respects what the author says is true, it is true that we were not made to be a theocracy, but a constitutional republic, which is different from a democracy. So if you hear anyone say that we are a democracy, they are wrong. We are a constitutional republic. Anyways, that's besides the point. It is also true that nowhere in the founding documents does it say that we are overtly a Christian nation, or that we should strive to be one. The founders did not intend to force Christianity or any religion on anyone. They believed that all people should have the freedom to follow whatever religion they wanted. That is why that right is granted in the very First Amendment of the Constitution. But with that being said, to simply ignore or pretend that there was no Christian influence on the Founding Fathers, or that they were not a religious people, is simply ignorant of history. Some of them were theologians and ministers. A vast majority of them were involved in their churches of every and many different denominations across the colonies. Christianity was the centerpiece of 18th century culture. And therefore, the God of the Bible was also the centerpiece. In fact, the most quoted piece of literature in all the Founding Fathers' writings, by a long shot, no other writing even comes close, is the Bible. Some will say that majority of the founders were deists, which is a statement that is suspect at best. But if that was the case, then it was a minority of them. But to pretend that even their worldview was not ultimately shaped by the Bible or church is just wrong. That viewpoint fails to look at the Founding Fathers in their context and the facts of the time and history in which they lived. We have to apply the same view to our Founding Fathers as we do in any other point in history. When we look at the Bible, when we read about Jesus and the early church, we try to read that in the context, in the time in which it was written, do we not? We know that the culture of Jesus was shaped by Second Temple Judaism. We know that it was shaped by the occupation of the Romans in his time. And when we understand that, we can look at how what they did, what they believed, why they did it, shaped their future. And we can look at that and see why what happened to Jesus happened, because we can understand the context. We need to do the same thing to our Founding Fathers. And the truth is that they were all shaped and formed by a culture that was shaped and formed by the Bible, by church, and by participating in church. In their day, church was something that everyone did. Thomas Jefferson, who is often held up as the example of the ultimate deist, the ultimate person who didn't believe in God. He attended church himself in the Capitol building while he was president. That doesn't sound like a separation of church and state to me, which, by the way, is not listed in the Declaration of Independence. But the point is that church was part of their culture. The Bible was what shaped their culture. Whether they completely believed in it or not, they were formed and shaped by it. And it is in the pages of the Bible that we see that God is a God of freedom. It is my belief and contention this morning that the liberties, freedoms, and rights that are laid out in the Declaration and the Constitution come directly from the Bible and the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible, like I said, is the author of freedom. And he is a God that is concerned about the freedom of his people. He is a God that wants his people free. Some of the founders believe this as well. And to quote Samuel Adams, he says, "The right to freedom is a gift of God Almighty. It is not in the power of man to alienate this gift and voluntarily become a slave." This may be best understood by reading and carefully studying the Institutes of the Great Lawgiver, the head of the Christian church, which are to be found clearly written and promulgated in the New Testament. That comes from Samuel Adams, Rights of the Colonials, in November 20th, 1772. And he said that freedom is a gift that is best understood by studying the law, the lawgiver, and the head of the Christian church. Edward Rutledge, who was the youngest signer of the Constitution, said, "I find that I agree fully with my good friend Patrick Henry when he said it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not by religions, but by the gospel of Christ." Benjamin Franklin said, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become corrupt and vicious, they have more needs for masters." John Adams said that the Constitution is for a moral and religious people. And again, to quote Samuel Adams on July 4, 1776, he said, "We have this day restored the sovereign to whom alone men ought to be obedient. He reigns in heaven and with his eye beholds his subjects, assuming that freedom of thought and dignity of self-direction which he bestowed on them. From the rising to the setting sun, may his kingdom come. And to that I say amen." This is just to quote a few of the founding fathers, and what it shows is obviously they were not all deists, they were not all atheists. To say that is just ignorant of history, or it is a blatant lie. What it also shows us is that they believe that the God of the Bible is the God who endowed the gifts of freedom, and that the freedom of this nation were meant for a virtuous, moral, and religious people. Now, when I say that, I am not saying that they wanted to found a Christian nation. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we need to set up a theocracy. What I am saying is that some of the founders were indeed Christians, and that all of them were influenced by Christian ideals and morals. One of the most important Christian ideals and morals is freedom. And like I said, the God of the Bible is the God of freedom. We see that all throughout the Bible, in the Old and the New Testament. I mean, how pro-freedom is God? You can't even read the first three pages of or the first three chapters of Scripture without seeing God's view of freedom. We see it in the Garden of Eden from the beginning. When God creates man and woman, he says in Genesis 1:26 through 21, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky and every other living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. From the first chapter of Scripture, God created man to be free. He created them to be free. He made man in the image of himself. God is the ultimate free, supreme being, is he not? God has the power to do whatever he wants, when he wants, how he wants. And God created man in his image to be free. He created man to rule over the whole earth, all the animals, the birds, the fish. Nothing was to be above man except for God himself. Man was to rule over. Man had the freedom to rule over everything on this earth. As the story goes, God will only give man one command, one rule, which was not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That was it. I mean, how many of us would sign up for that? Right? I would sign up for that. You mean to tell me, God, all I have to do is not eat of that tree? That's it? I can do whatever else I want. I just can't eat that? I would sign up for that. I think all of us would. I mean, they say hindsight is 20/20, so we can, you know, see what happened after they ate of it. But I think we all would sign up for that. He told Adam and Eve, do not eat of that tree. As we know, the serpent comes and he tempts them. And what does he tempt them with? He tempts them with the one thing they were told not to do. He tempts them with the freedom that they seemingly lacked, which was the knowledge of good and evil. He tells them, God doesn't want you to eat that because you will be like God. Therefore, he's telling them, if you eat that, you will be free to be like God. You will be free from under his bondage. He tempts them with freedom. What is amazing is that Adam and Eve were also free to make that choice. Like all of us are free to make the choice. God gives all of us the freedom to make the choice to follow him or to not follow him. Many people would say that that is not true freedom, that if we have to make the choice. But as those of us who have followed God for a while know, that true freedom is only found in obedience to Christ. Amen. Psalm 119:45 says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. So a psalmist says that by seeking out your precepts, by doing what you command, therefore I walk in freedom. Adam and Eve had freedom that we will never know. They had dominion over the Garden of Eden. They were the rulers over it. They walked directly with God. Had they just listened and trusted God's commands, they would have continued to walk about in that life, in that freedom. But as we know, they don't. They sin, they fall short. And instead of freedom, the freedom that the serpent promised them, they experience slavery. Slavery to sin and to death. Their life that was easy, which they had everything they needed in the Garden of Eden, now they have to work for everything they get. That is what all of us experience, because we are born into this world of sin. What the story, as the story goes from Genesis 3 to Revelation 21, it is all about God's plan of redemption. It's about God bringing his people back into the true freedom that is found in him. God is the God of freedom. We see this again in Exodus. For 400 years, the Israelite people were enslaved in Egypt. 400 years. In the grand scheme of time, that doesn't seem like that long. But think about how America is only 245 years old. So they were enslaved for almost twice that long. But for 400 years, God's holy people, the Israelites, the people of Abraham, the people whom God promised would be a great nation, and that all nations on the earth would be blessed because of them. Those people were being oppressed by the Egyptians. And God is going to step in, and He is going to set them free. In Exodus 3, 7 through 10, God says to Moses, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Which Moses does. He goes to Pharaoh. He asks him nicely, "Pharaoh, let my people go." As we know, Pharaoh will harden his heart. He will refuse to let his people go. And God will make sure that his people will be set free one way or the other. So God will send the 10 plagues, and he will bring his chosen nation out, and they will become a sovereign nation. They will be free from the bondage of the Egyptians. And for a few hundred years at least, they will walk about in the freedom that is found in their God. And we may look at the Israelite nation, and we may think that they didn't seem very free. We may think that they were enslaved because they were mandated by God to follow him, to worship him, to do what he said, to celebrate the holidays that he said, or else they would lose the blessing of the land. Which that is true. But we should remember also that Israel is a unique case, that they were set up as a theocracy where God was meant to be their leader. And the success and failure of their nation was directly linked to their following of God. And to some, that may not sound like freedom. However, they as a nation were still free to choose whether or not they were going to follow God or whether they weren't. And often, much to their detriment, they chose not to follow God. But that doesn't change the fact that God wanted them to be a sovereign nation. He wanted them to be free, and that he wanted them to be free to follow him. He wanted them to live in the plentiful land, the land of milk and honey, the land of abundance. He wanted them to live at peace. But again, as a nation, just like Adam and Eve, they would choose to stray away from God's obedience. And they were, like Adam and Eve, also enslaved to their sin. But luckily, God has a plan to set all people free. And that plan is found in Jesus. Jesus was sent by God to bring man back into proper relationship with himself. You see, sin has severed our relationship with God. Sin has made man a slave. But from the beginning, from Genesis 3 on, God's plan was to bring man back, to bring him back into true freedom that can only be found without sin. I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again, but Jesus was not God's plan B. He was God's plan A. From the beginning, he was God's plan A. He was not surprised by what Adam and Eve did. It didn't catch him off guard. He didn't have to scramble and think, "Oh, what am I going to do next?" Jesus was always the plan. And Jesus has come to set the captives free. Jesus himself confirms that this was his mission. In Luke 4, after his baptism, after his temptation, Jesus will return to his hometown of Nazareth. And on the Sabbath, he will pick up a scroll and he will read from Isaiah 61. And he will say, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." After he reads the scroll, he will set it down, he will go sit down, he'll say, "In your presence, this is fulfilled today." He came to set the captives free. And what captives? Those that were captive to sin, to the death of sin, which is all people. Amen? We are all captive to sin. But Jesus came to set us free. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." John 8:36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Romans 8:1 through 2, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." God is a God of freedom. He wants His people free. He wants them to live like they are free. And we can take heart in knowing that no matter what comes our way, no matter what our government does, no matter what those around us do, we can take heart in knowing that if we are found in Christ, that if we follow Him, we have been set free. We live in a place of freedom. And the thing is that God gives us all the freedom to choose. Just like Adam and Eve, just like the Israelites, just like anyone who has come before us. That is how pro-freedom God is, that He lets you and I make that choice for ourselves. He is not going to force any of us to do it. We get to make that choice. In the Scripture, there is a story where Jesus encounters a rich young man, and this rich young man asks Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus tells him what he must do. He must give what he has to the poor, and he must follow Him. And the rich young man goes away sad. But what we see in this story, Jesus doesn't chase after him. He's not like a car salesman. He's not like, "Whoa, wait. Just sell half of what you have, then come follow me." He lays it out there, tells him what he must do, and the man goes away sad. And what we see again is God, Jesus, giving this man a choice. Are you going to follow me? Are you going to do what it takes to follow me, or are you not? He chooses not to. We get the freedom to choose. Thing is, we have to act like we are free. I'm going to steal a line from Larry. He likes to say, "You are forgiven, act like it." I'm going to tweak it a little bit. I'm going to say, if you are found in Christ, you are free. So let's act like it. Let's act like people that are free. Amen. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. This is just a few examples of Scripture of the God of freedom. And it's not hard to see why or how the founding fathers came to the conclusions they did. It's not hard to see why they believed that all men were created equal. Because God says it, that all men are made in His image. It's not hard to see why they believe that all men were given specific rights from their Creator. And as we sit here on this Independence Day, let's remember and let's be thankful for the freedom that we have, but ultimately let's be thankful for the freedom that comes from Christ and Christ alone. Amen. I'm not here to pretend and say that America is a perfect place. I am not here to pretend and to idolize America in any way. I think a lot of Christians idolize America, if I can just say that honestly. I think a lot of Christians get it backwards, where they put America at the top and then I follow God. Our allegiances need to be God first. And then we can be thankful for this country of freedom that we live in. I think I shared this once before, but I saw a great image online. It was a picture of, a picture of a painting of the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. On one side, it had the congregation of Israel, and that was labeled evangelicals. The priests in the picture were labeled pastors. And the golden calf was labeled patriotism. And it was a picture, obviously, of the American church bowing down to the idol of patriotism. That is not what I'm advocating for today. That is not what I am trying to do today. Like I said, my allegiance is to God first. I am a citizen of heaven first and foremost. But the truth is, we live in a nation that was heavily influenced by God and the pages of Scripture. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm calling for a theocracy. That doesn't mean that I want to subject the 350 million people of this nation to the Levitical law or anything crazy like that. I do not want to do that. I just want us to recognize that God is the author of freedom. that he wants his people free, and that it is only through a relationship with God that we truly can be free. Amen? And it is through obedience to him that we experience true freedom. Free in this life and free in the life to come. Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. I have found in my life that that is true. Are you free this morning? Are you free this morning? Do you know the author of freedom? If you don't, please don't leave here today without meeting him. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to another pastor. We got Pastor Henry down here. We got Jim somewhere. We got Larry right there. Come and talk to someone you're comfortable with about the author of freedom. And if you do know God, just know that you are free. You are free. Let's be free. Let's live like we are free. I want to leave with a verse this morning. It comes from 1 Peter 2:16 and 17. And it says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom to cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor." This is a prescription from Peter on how we live like we are free. We don't use our freedom to cover up for evil. That is not freedom. But we are servants of God. We use our freedom to honor everyone. We use our freedom to love the brotherhood. That's the church. We fear God and we honor the emperor. We don't have an emperor. So let's just all say it. We honor the president, no matter what political party he belongs to. That is the prescription that Peter gives. Let's live like we are people who are free. Amen. Please stand. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for your freedom, God. We thank you, Lord, that if the Son has set us free, that we are free indeed. We are free from the bondage of this world. We are free from the bondage of sin and the slavery that comes from the bondage of sin. And our shackles have been torn off, God. We are free. And Lord, I just pray that you would help all of us experience true freedom that is found in you and in you alone, God. I pray that all of our allegiances would be to you and you first, that we would remember that we are citizens of heaven first and foremost, that God, this place is not our home, but in your presence is our home. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this place. I thank you, God, that they are here today. And Lord, I thank you for the words that you have spoken through me. Lord, I just pray again that you would bless us with your presence. Lord, be with us this week as we go into this world. Help us to be lights for you. Help us to proclaim your freedom to the captives, God. Help us to bring your word to the nations. And Lord, we just pray again for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a happy 4th.